I want us to go back to 1 Peter 5. I had intended to bring one message, and it's turned into, well, three so far this morning. I have every intention of finishing it this morning, but I want to preach, or continue rather, the message entitled Staying Right with God. And I have desired that this message be that which we pave the way or prepare the way for this new year in staying right with Him. We know, once again, I'm amazed at how applicable God's Word always is. And it seems that it doesn't matter where you turn to in the Bible, whether it be the Old Testament or the New, and any places in between there, no matter what section, we find that it's always got a message that is right where we are and right where we live. Folks, the Bible will never be outmoded or outdated. It will always be profitable for you and I. Peter, as we set the stage for this letter, he was writing to churches that were scattered across the Roman Empire. And across that empire, there were those fledgling churches that were in danger. And see it, there was great persecution coming. And as we know from history, there perhaps were those within some of these churches that heard these letters and these very words of the apostle that experienced those great persecutions of the Roman Empire in later years. There were some going on as the New Testament was coming to a close. But it would not receive its full fruition, persecution that is, until after the New Testament period, in which there would be a great trying to purge the church and purge the whole empire of anything to do with Christ or Christianity. And as we know that as the church is persecuted, it does not weaken it, but it only makes it grow stronger. And we could only pray that that God would let us experience some of that, not so that we can have persecution in and of itself, but so that we as a church may grow stronger. I personally believe that's what we are in need of today, is something that will make us grow stronger in the Lord. And I believe that those days may be coming. And they are on the horizon in this nation and across the world. And that's why I believe that this letter is so applicable to believers today. It reminds these believers, just like it does us as we read it, of things that we may already know, principles that we have learned and we have heard taught and preached over the years. But they are principles that we need to put into our lives and practice out in our lives so that when these days come, we will be standing firm and standing strong and staying right with God. This is exactly the message that we need from Him. And so we see that there were those who were under the hand of perhaps the persecution that was coming. And the believers, they had to be in a right relationship with God in the present so that they could face the difficulties in the future. There is such a burden of my heart for those of this younger generation that they may know what the Scriptures say so that when perilous times do come, they will have a solid rock on which to stand their ground. Well, let me read the passage to you once again by way of reminder. Verse 5 is where we will begin. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to just give you the outline that we have covered thus far. Now let me encourage you to take a bulletin or a piece of paper and a pen and jot this down. As I've said over the years, taking notes, it does one great thing, and that is it not only helps you remember the sermon, but it helps make the sermon seem shorter, okay? Whether it actually is or not, it at least gives that perception of it, okay? So you say, how do you know that? Well, I've done that over the years, and it makes the sermon seem shorter, so if that's what you want, here we go. Okay, number one, what do we need to do to stay right with God? We need to keep ourselves humble. We need to keep ourselves humble. We saw there a command. We saw, secondly, a warning. He said, God resisteth the proud. And then we saw, thirdly, in that section, a blessing. God's graciousness. He will exalt us in due time as we humble ourselves. As we lower ourselves, we grow higher. And that's God's doing. We do not do that. And then we saw in verse 7, here's the second principle. In order to stay right with our God, we have to know our refuge. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when trouble comes, when difficulties come, and by the way, they will. When trials come in the year 2011, and by the way, they will. We have to know to whom do we go for our strength, for our comfort, for our refuge. And listen, it's great to have a church family. What a wonderful thing it is. And I hear that all the time. People saying, what a wonderful, blessed thing it is to have a church family that cares and loves. And that's what we should be doing. But let me tell you something. The greatest refuge that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we go to. When all else fails and when all other people fail us, He will never fail us, nor will He forsake us. That's something that we need to keep in mind. And I know, again, that I'm telling you things that you already know. You've heard this. But how many times do we not retreat to our Lord, but rather we will retreat to others to hear the comfort of their words instead of His word? And we're often guilty of going to others and unloading, as we might say, or venting. And that's not a bad thing. The Scriptures tell us that we're to bear one another's burdens. That's part of our job and our duty as believers. But oh, blessings we often forfeit because we do not take them to the Lord first and foremost. And I want to encourage us to do that. Know our refuge. The Proverbs verse that we read in Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I love that verse. Who is our refuge? It is Christ. Are we running to our refuge? I hope that we are. Then we left off. We had begun the third principle of staying right with God. That is, we need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. He says here in verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to know the importance of the warfare that we're in. Or, I'll word it this way. We need to acknowledge the fact that we are in a warfare. I think the biggest danger in the spiritual walk is the fact that we have those who will deny that there is anything going on about us or around us. The Scriptures tell us that there is the spiritual wickedness in high places, that there is this warfare going on all the time, constantly, and we don't often see it, but it's going on, I believe, in the spirit world, and we know that there is these things going on. The Bible doesn't give a lot of detail, but we know that there's this warfare going on. We know this, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's the title that the Scriptures give him, and it's the allowance that God has allowed thus far on this earth. Therefore, what does he do? He and his minions, they are able to, sometimes, they are able to possess those who do not know Christ, and they are able to oppress those who do. Now, as we said last time, I do not personally believe that a believer of Jesus Christ who has the Holy Spirit living within his heart can be demon-possessed. I don't think that's possible. And so Satan knows that he cannot have control over what God has bought through the blood of His own Son. He cannot undo what Christ has done on the cross. But here's what He knows He can do. He can oppress believers and influence them to the point where they are ineffective for the work of God and then their walk with Him. Now, I don't think we like to admit that. I was thinking about this verse and meditating upon it again as I was going to preach it again, and I think that we kind of maybe shy away, or we kind of wince when we think, can I actually be influenced as a believer by Satan himself? And I think the answer is yes. If we are not right with God and we're not where we should be in our walk with Him, absolutely we can be influenced. And oftentimes we are. And we sometimes sit down and we play with Him a little bit. We have this attitude in our nation and across the world, again, that Satan is some sort of cartoon character. We don't picture him as a real person. And my friends, he's a real person. He is one who has real influence and he has real power. Now, he is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He is none of those things. But he has great power. And we need to understand that. Again, we get in our minds that Satan is some sort of cartoon character and we caricature him. And if immediately when you think of the devil, what do you think of? You probably think of the devil's can of spread or something in the grocery store with the little red person on the side of the can who has the pitchfork, the horns, and the tail, and he's in a red suit. Okay? That's the cartoon character that we have of the devil. Let me tell you something. I believe this, that if the devil were to come into our congregation in a bodily form today, we probably would say that's the best-looking person who's come in our doors in a long time. You know why? Because he's an angel of light, the Scripture says. He presents sin. He presents all kinds of wickedness and evil as a good, wholesome, great, wonderful thing. And he disguises himself. How do we know that? Because the Scripture says that he is the liar and the father of it. Everything about him is false. Everything about him is a lie. Listen, we need to understand this, that he is real and the warfare that we're in is real. In other words, we better be prepared. We better arm ourselves. We had better be strengthened for the battle. So there in this section in verses 8 and 9 that we read, there is, first of all, an earnest call. An earnest call. He says, be self-controlled. Be sober. That could also mean this. Be level-headed. Be level-headed. Be sober. Be serious about this life and this spiritual walk, this warfare that we're in. We have this idea that life is to be fun. And we kind of glibly skip through life, and there's nothing wrong with fun. There's nothing wrong with happiness. I personally believe that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and especially fundamentalist Christians need to be happier than they appear to be many times. Like maybe some this morning. Okay. All right. But nevertheless, you know what? There's a balance to that. We're supposed to be serious. Life is not always fun. I'll never forget. My first year teaching in Florida, we had our graduation there, and they had the teachers up front with their regalia on. That was pretty neat. You know, you get to wear that again. And Dr. Ustra came over from Clearwater, who was the president at that time. Dr. Ustra gave a great, rousing, academic address to our small Christian school. It was wonderful. And, of course, then they let the teens give their testimonies. I always dreaded that part of the graduation ceremony because you never know what they were going to say. The first girl who gets up and says, well, after this great speech, well, I don't know if we learned anything, but we sure had a lot of fun. And I just wanted to crawl right under the pew and hide myself after that. But there's that idea. Life is just fun. It's just giddy. It's just, you know, let's just party. He says, look, if we're going to live this life, if we're going to stay right with God, we'd better be level-headed. We'd better be serious about this warfare that we're in because it's real. And if we don't have a serious attitude, He will absolutely destroy us. Young people, you better be serious about this. You had better acknowledge the fact that, you know what? There is this warfare going on around me, and the devil hates me, and his ultimate goal is he wants to destroy me. We better be serious about that. And there are some who aren't. They will deny this up and down. Say, well, come on, you're exaggerating. Look what he says here. Do you think Peter is exaggerating? Peter, the one who was tempted, the one who denied his Lord, the one who had all of those testings that he went through. Here's a guy who knows what he's talking about. He was almost destroyed. Look what he says again. He says, you better be sober and you better be vigilant. What does that word mean? The word vigilant means watchful. You better watch out. You better be careful. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. There are some things that we do in the Christian life that are not explicitly sin. But here's the test. Are they the best thing for me? Is it the best? Is it that which is going to keep me on the right path, walking with God, in tune with Him, staying right with Him, my heart is right? Is it the best thing for me? There are all kinds of things that we do in this life, and there are too many to even enumerate this morning. But listen, if there's anything in our life that we are doing, and it may not be explicitly sin, but if it is deterring us from the path of righteousness, then it is wrong. Are you listening? God may not say to us, thou shalt not. In fact, it might be something that is seemingly harmless, but if it distracts us from doing what God wants us to do, then it's wrong. We'd better be careful. We'd better take these things and be watchful of those things. Again, I don't want to harp on certain hobby horses. And I have to be careful with that. But in our day and in our age, right where we are in the year 2011, I think one of the biggest things that is not a sin, and I would never condemn it as sin, and it's not wrong, and that's the internet. You know what? Sometimes it's been a very good tool. It can be very, very beneficial for study and for research and for information and all kinds of things. But here, my friends, is an example of something that can be not inherently bad. We can't condemn it as sin unless it is distracting us from doing our duty before God. And it is sin if we are looking and experiencing things on there that we ought not to. Listen, we had better be careful that something good doesn't become sin. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Here's something that can keep us from doing our job and the God's will. You say, well, how can that be? Well, because we can spend hours and upon hours and upon hours on a computer or in front of that screen, but how many times or how long do we spend in prayer in God's Word in comparison? Well, Pastor Gray, come on. I mean, you know, it's a lot easier to sit there with a mouse and surf and do all those things than it is to read. I mean, come on. Well, my question is, how come? How come? More entertaining, more exciting, more interesting? If that's the case, there's a problem. And I speak to all of us in this room this morning. Listen, we'd better be careful because Satan can take something inherently innocent and he can turn it and he can use it for his purposes. And you and I, we can be drawn into that and we don't even recognize it before it's too late. Well, I better move on because it's awfully quiet in here this morning. I would like to see some at least give me a holy grunt, okay? At least a okay? That way I know you're awake. All right, well, what's the reason? He gives an earnest call. What's the reason for this? Peter, why are you writing me this? Peter, why are you reminding me of something I already know? I know the devil's evil. He says, well, he says here, the earnest call or the wake-up pronouncement, so to speak, is be serious and level-headed, be watchful. How come? Because you have an enemy. So we see the solemn reason, the earnest call first. The second reason is the solemn call, or solemn reason. We have an adversary. Listen, the devil is not our friend. He's our enemy. And we need to see him as such. We, again, our nation, our civilization, our whole way of the world today is we don't like any enemies. Let's just all get along. Let's just all hold hands, get along. There's no enemies. Let's just all sing together and hold hands and just have a good time. Listen, there are enemies out there, and Satan's one of them. You need to understand that. You need to be aware of that. We have a slanderer. He says he is our adversary, the devil. He's a slanderer, one who brings false charges against God and His people. That's who he is. And we have a slayer. He's an adversary, he's a slanderer, and he's a slayer. He is pictured here as a hungry beast intent not just on capturing his prey, but doing what with it? Destroying it. Okay? Let me go back to what I said earlier. Satan, the devil, who is a real person. Do you believe in the devil? Okay. All right. If he's real, as the Scripture says he's real, he is intent not just on maybe influencing you here or there. He wants to absolutely destroy you. Listen, husband and wife, let me tell you something. He wants to destroy your marriage. Did you realize that? And again, he can use different things. He can use different, innocent, seemingly innocent things to come in and use as tools to do that. Listen, young person, he wants to destroy you completely because he hates anyone who claims the name of Christ and who comes into His Word. He hates the light of God's Word. He hates the environs of the church. And He hates it when people are participating in that. He hates it that people name the name of Christ. And He wants to absolutely destroy you. I think the picture is very good here that Peter is trying to paint. He is that lion. One of the fiercest of all the beasts. Lion. I saw just a brief caption the other day of a story. Now this involved a tiger in, I think it was India or Pakistan, somewhere over there where they are still abundant and they can still come out of the woods and they are a serious threat to people. And it was talking about a bus driver in one of those countries the other day. He got out of his bus to work on a tire, and a tiger, a Bengal tiger, came out of the woods, attacked him, and drug him back into the woods. They never saw him again. And you think of the ferociousness, the power of those animals. And these can see that through this verse. He is that roaring lion, that powerful lion. Have you ever heard a lion roar before? Have you ever been, maybe you've been to a zoo or someplace. I'll never forget years ago, every Christmas break, we used to have a bunch of us faculty kids who couldn't play football on campus, so we'd go off campus and play. We were rebellious, I guess, but anyway, we would go off and we would play, and we would go down to Cleveland Park, and we would play tackle. Okay, it wasn't two-hand touch; it was tackle. Okay, and we would have a good time. Well, the Greenville Zoo is there. Nearby. And I'll never forget one winter we were out there and all of a sudden I hear this humongous roar of a noise unlike anything I had ever heard. And it was the lion over in the Greenville Zoo. I'm telling you, that was something. It's something that you can't forget when you hear that sound of a real lion and the roar and the sound that they can make that will travel quite a distance. Here he's trying to paint that picture. Here is this one, and he's not roaring because he's yawning and he's sleepy. He is what? He is angry. He's an adversary, and he is going to tear you apart. Folks, that's Satan. That's exactly the picture he's painting here. And again, sometimes we don't have the idea that, well, this is real. He can't do that to me. He won't influence me. Listen, I've seen over the years as a youth minister and associate pastor and a pastor over the years in the ministry, how that there are those who they won't stay right with God, even though they know they should. And they know the things that the Scripture tells them. They know the prescription and the remedy to make their heart right, and they refuse, and they go out, and Satan destroys them. I've seen it happen over and over again. And yet there are those who will say, it can't happen to me. You know why, Pastor Gray? Because I'm different. I'm unique. It can't happen to me. Listen, all of us are vulnerable. All of us are vulnerable to Satan's attacks, and we had better be on the lookout. Moms and dads, you had better be on the lookout for your children. You had better be watchful. You had better be vigilant for them. Because the days, I believe, if the Lord tarries, are going to be more and more difficult in this nation to serve God and to stay right with God. It's going to be difficult. The only way we can do that are by applying these principles to our life. The only way we can do that is staying right with God when the perilous and the difficult times come. Are you with me? Okay. Let me read you something from a sermon from Spurgeon, who was talking about this very thing. Listen to his words. Listen very carefully to what he says. He says, "Nothing short of the total destruction of the believer will ever satisfy our adversary. Nothing less than the perfection and complete salvation of a Christian is the heart's desire of the Savior. He will never see the full fruition of the travail of his soul till all his people are completely saved. The reverse is true of Satan. He can never be content till he sees the believer utterly devoured. He would rend him in pieces and break his bones and utterly destroy him if he could. Do not therefore indulge the thought that the main purpose of Satan is to make you miserable. He is pleased with that. But that is not his ultimate end. Sometimes he may even make you happy, for he hath dainty poisons, sweet to the taste, which he administers to God's people. If he feels that our destruction can be more readily achieved by the sweets than by the bitters, he certainly would prefer that which would best affect his end." You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, if he wants to destroy us, and sometimes if he can do it by that which is seemingly good, he'll do it. And it's not just his goal to make you miserable in life, though he can do that. He wants to destroy you. All right, Pastor Gray, you've made that point. What do we do? Well, here's what we do. Here is our urgent duty. Our urgent duty. As we see in verse 9, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." He gives an admonition and he gives exhortation. He says, you have to be in the process of resisting him. He said, these same things are going on with brethren all across this world and across this nation. How do we do that? How do we stand against him? Pastor Gray, how do we do this? It's so hard. The battle is raging and the battle's hot. How do I stand against such a powerful foe? Well, I believe, Christians, I believe that the Bible gives us the answer. There are three basic things. And again, we know them. But knowing them and putting them into practice are two different things. What are they? First of all, we are to stand against him with persevering prayer. With persevering, and I'll add another P in there, powerful prayer. We have to be on our knees before God and praying to Him. Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2 says, "O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me." That would include Satan. "And deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver." There is one who is on his knees before God asking him to save him, yes, from maybe the human enemy, but also anyone who would tear him apart. When temptation comes, what do? Do we indulge our eyes and do we feast upon it? Or do we ask God, "Lord, help me and deliver me"? from this. It's reminiscent of the other prayer, the persevering and the powerful prayer that the Lord gave as that model prayer to His own disciples. And He says in Luke 11:4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Powerful prayer. I believe that God's children need to be on their knees before God. And here's my challenge to all of us in this coming year, as we need to stay right with God, and that is we need to be in prayer before God more often, and we need to stay longer in the prayer closet. My friends, that's the only way. Are you going through a trial right now? Are you facing some difficulties? Let me just tell you from personal experience, and I'm sure others could say the same thing. Whenever I've experienced personal crises in my own life, the only thing that has really gotten me back to where I need to be and on the right path is when I spend time in prayer. And when I get on my knees before God, maybe physically there are some today who say, "Pastor, I can't get on my knees." That's okay. We can essentially bow our heart before Him. I'm not saying physically that's a prescription of Scripture, but what I am saying is this, is that we need to be in prayer, and we need to do it more often. We need to do it as a church. We need to be a praying church. I would hope, and my desire is that would characterize Colonial Hills Baptist Church, is that there is a praying church. I hope that that's your desire. Well, secondly, how do we resist Him? With powerful armor. We know the verse and we know the passage from Ephesians 6. Verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil." I think oftentimes you and I are guilty of laying down the armor, or we're not putting on the whole piece, the pieces of armor like we should. He prescribes for us all of those pieces that cover, as we know in that passage, and He's describing the soldier there, the one who could possibly and is going to be involved in what? Warfare. Okay? And He's saying, here's what you've got to have in order to be successful against the enemy. And oftentimes, I think in our minds, or at least our hearts, we may not audibilize it, but we'll say, "Well, you know what? Lord, this piece is just not comfortable, and I don't know if I really need it." And what happens? Satan exploits that. The enemy knows our weaknesses, and he exploits that. "Well, Lord, I just don't know if I need to put on all this. Lord, I just don't know if I need the whole armor." Listen, we need to arm ourselves with the armor that God has prescribed in His Word. And if we're doing any less, Satan's going to exploit that. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the tricks, the onslaughts, all those things that the devil can do to distract us." And again, let me reiterate one point that I made earlier. Because I don't know if we honestly think about this. Sometimes we read that, or we read things about the devil, and again we think, "Yeah, boy, the world, they sure are influenced by him." Listen, he can influence those in the church just as easily. And I know that my dad, after 50 years in the ministry, could probably illustrate and also reiterate the point that there's probably no church that he's ever been in or pastored where the devil hasn't at least influenced some to get in and stir things up. I don't know about you, but I would want to say, I don't want to be used by this devil. I don't want to be his emissary. I don't want to be influenced by him. I want to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God to do what's right and to accomplish the purpose of the church. But there are those who do not do that. Well, here's the third thing as I move on this morning. There's so much more I could say. But how do we stand against him? With persevering prayer, with powerful armor, and with the precious word. With the precious word. Let me ask you, are you in the Word? Are you reading it on a regular basis? I hope that we have that desire. Not so that we can take a piece of paper or whatever and check off a box because I'm obligated. But you know what the real one who is genuine, who loves God, who says, Lord, You're my all in all. Lord, in all things, You might have the preeminence. One who genuinely loves the Lord is going to want to be in this Word. He is going to have the attitude when he wakes up in the morning, man, you know what? I can't wait to see what God has for me today. He's got something for me in His Word because He's promised it. I can't wait for what He's got for me today. I can't wait to see how He's going to speak to me. It should be that earnest expectation from the Holy Spirit of God that He's going to show you and He's going to illumine you from His Word. Do you have that? Do you look forward to it? Or, as the feet hit the floor, another day. Here's my itinerary. Here's all the things I got to do. Here's the people I got to talk to. Here's the crises that I've got to deal with. Hope my wife fixed me a good breakfast this morning. Hope it's not oatmeal. Okay. All right. I'd probably pray that way. Okay. All right. But nevertheless, you know what? Listen. We should be so desirous. There needs to be a hunger. There needs to be hunger pains for this Word, no matter how long you've been saved. And maybe there are some under the sound of my voice this morning, and you've been saved for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, however long. And maybe that hunger pain is not quite what it used to be. Maybe you need to ask God to give it to you again. Listen, the only way that you're going to stay right with God are these things. Let me give you one more thing and we're done. In verses 10 and 11, Peter here, he ends this. And I think he gives really one more principle of staying right with God, and that is this: trust in God's sovereignty. Trust in God's sovereignty. Listen, if you're reading in your devotional reading, in your Bible reading this year, there's one overarching theme that you can't get away from, particularly in the Old Testament. And that is the sovereignty of God. And the thing you have to come back to when you're in reading all of those narratives in the Old Testament and the histories and even the genealogies and all of the things, you have to come back to this principle that God is sovereign and He's in control of everything. He's in control. He's all powerful. And because He's in control of everything, you know what? I can trust Him. I can, as that verse told us that we looked at, I can cast all of my burdens on Him. Folks, He's in control. And it says, here's what Peter, he ends this by giving some comfort to these believers. And he's saying, trust in God's sovereignty. He says, but the God of all grace. My friends, is God a gracious God? Yes, He is. And we could sit and we could enumerate the graces of God in our own lives over and over again. And what a theme for our song it is. He says, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after ye have suffered a while, He make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He will establish us. First of all, that simply means we will be firmly set. We will be firmly set. Now, not set in our old personal ways, but we have a solid rock, a foundation. It's founded upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on ours. He will strengthen us, He says. How does He do that? Well, He strengthens us through His Word and through communion with Him. And as we feed upon this Word, it nourishes that spiritual body and it makes it grow. And we are strengthened thereby. This strength is not based on our achievements, but it is based upon the glory and the work of Christ. He strengthens us. He is the strength. Again, we mentioned joy, being happy One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is found in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? The joy of the Lord is your strength. My commentary on that, if I were writing a commentary on Nehemiah, would be again this. That even fundamentalist independent Baptists can be happy. You know why? Because they have the Lord. Pure and simple. Okay? They can smile. They can be happy. They can be joyful. They can have the peace that passeth all understanding. Even with everything around them going amiss, everything around them going not very well, they can have that inner joy, that inner peace. Why? Because they have God. And by the way, we need to show that. If we say it, we need to show it. Okay? So guess what? Colonial Hills Baptist Church members need to be what? Smiling, happy people. Okay? You know why? Because we have the Lord. We need to show that to others. It needs to show up on your face. It needs to show up when you're out. Don't look sour and dour. Look happy. Look happy and joyful because you have the Lord. Even if things aren't going well, even if things are, even if you are in a trial, even if you are having some things, that's not easy to do. But again, we have the Lord. And He says He will settle us. That is to secure this foundation. He is going to do all of this for us because He is our great God. Turn over with me as we end. I want to look at a psalm to end this particular section, Psalm 46. This is what I call the a mighty fortress is our God psalm. And in essence, that's what Peter is ending upon here. He's saying, look, stay right with Him. Do these things. He's sovereign. He's going to do this in your life. So stay right, no matter the circumstances, no matter the crises that come. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the God that we need to stay right with. And I wonder how many under the sound of my voice who has listened to this message would say today, Lord, help me in this year to be right with You, to stay in line with You, to stay in that path of sanctification, of being set apart from sin and evil, more so than I ever had in the years before. Young people, I wonder if you'll take up that challenge. Older adult, I wonder if you'll take up that challenge of staying right with God and asking Him to prepare you for the warfare that's at hand and to put into practice those things that we know in order to stay right with Him. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, we often know the things that You've given us in Your Word, but we don't put them into practice. And Lord, I pray that we would have the attitude to put feet to what we know. Lord, that it would not just be empty words or verses or doctrines, but Father, that it would be that which we can live out through our lives. Lord, that we may stay right with You. Lord, we know that's a task that we cannot accomplish in and of ourselves. And Lord, we need to ask. And Lord, there may be some who need to come and ask today for the Holy Spirit to empower them to stay right with You. To stay on that path of being separate from sin and evil, and to stay on the path of holiness and righteousness before Thee. Lord, again, I pray that maybe there be some young ones here who would say, help me to stay right with God. Lord, help me despite the pressures from the world to do things that I ought not, to stay right with Thee. Despite the fact that it may not be popular, help me to stay right with Thee. Lord, there may be adults here this morning who have been subtly influenced by this adversary. And over the years, the hunger pains have gone out. And they do not hunger for Thy Word. They do not desire to pray anymore as they once did. And Father, I pray that You would rekindle that fire within them. Lord, that You would give them the hunger pains for Thy Word once again, that they may come and nourish upon it. And Lord, that this would be a church that is following Thee, that is joyful because of Thee. And again, Lord, that we'll stay right with Thee. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed.